I'd like to share with you from the Word of God today that God wants you to be different than everybody else. The evil one wants you to conform and be like everybody else. God wants you to be different. There's a neat story that takes place. If you got your Bible, you can turn with me. It's found in the book of 1 Samuel. We've been looking at the life of Samuel. We're going to look to this week and next week in the life of Saul. Then we're going to get looking in the life of David just to learn some lessons from their lives so that we can learn how to walk. What you see in their lives is how God dealt with people. And it's important for us to learn about God and to learn about His ways. And in this section, 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read about the people and what they wanted and what they were accomplishing. So I'm going to start reading in verse 1, chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of the first one was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways, and they turned aside after dishonest gain, and they took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make for us a king to judge us. And here's the big one, like the other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that you all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed the voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." And so Samuel did that. He goes and he says, "Listen, if you get a king, he's going to take a tenth of everything that you have, and he's going to put it into his treasury to operate with. He's going to take a tenth of your kids. He's going to take a tenth of your servants. He's going to take a tenth of your animals. He's going to take everything." And people said, "That's okay. We want a king to judge us like the other nations." And so they went with it. The next verse, next chapter, verse 9, tells us about the man that they chose. We'll read that in a minute. But it's kind of interesting here what's going on in the lives of these people. You see, they wanted a king. Samuel had been working like this. God was their king, and Samuel was the prophet who was taking care of them. God was their king, and Samuel was the judge. Remember one time the Philistines came against them, and you remember what Samuel did? He went up and he started praying, and God sent down thunderbolts and hail and scattered the Philistines. They didn't attack, simply because Samuel prayed. The people said, "Don't ever quit praying for us." And he said, "Oh, I'm going to pray for you. It's fine." They're scared now. He's getting old, and they want a king. They were people who were coming to this at the wrong... God was always going to give them a king, but they were wanting a king at their time. They looked at the situation, and they thought they knew what was best. You ever done that? You ever looked at a situation and thought you knew what was best? Well, they thought they knew what was best, and so they said, We really want to do this. We really want to do this. My question is, why are you in such a hurry? "Well, Samuel's getting old." Yeah, but God doesn't. God is going to take care. In fact, you know how long Samuel lived after this incident? He lived some 35 years later. I mean, it isn't like he was going to kick the bucket right away. He was around for a long time. But they were just too upset. And it's the wrong reason. You know, they looked around and they said, "We need a king because everybody else has got one. We need one too." Have you ever said that? "I need this because other people have this. Everybody's got it. They seem to be. If I have that, I'll be happy too." And, you know, when we were little, we used to do that, right? I mean, all these little children, I imagine, have said it. "Well, everybody else does, and I want to do it too." Have they not? Well, that's the concept that was there. You see, God called Israel to be a unique people. God called Israel to be a people who stood differently. Not that they were weird, but that they were blessed. They had much blessing in their lives, and God wanted to bless them, to make them a wealthy, strong, healthy, good group of people. But instead, they wanted to be like everybody else. It's kind of interesting, because I find Christians that way. You know, they see other people, they really want to be like them, rather than understanding God wants them to be really, really different. He has times for everything that He wants to bless you with, but you have to come under His obedience. God was going to give him a king. I mean, this was God's plan. I know that God was going to give him a king. Some people, I've heard some pastors say, well, God never intended for them to ever have a king. But that's not correct, because in the Scriptures, you have in Abraham's life, when God's speaking to Abraham and also speaking to Jacob, giving him the covenant, He says, kings are going to come from you. Well, you know, He's promising kings. Jacob is dying. And as he's dying, he gathers in all of his boys. And he lays his hands on them and blesses them. And Simeon, Reuben had messed up. He had gone in with one of Abram's concubines. One of Jacob's concubines. And because he had done that, he was taken out of the running for being the firstborn. And then you had Simeon and Levi. They were the next two boys that were born. Those guys, their sister was raped by a man in a country. And when she was raped, then the guy said, I she's just a great guy. I would really like to marry her. He forced himself on her. And so the boys said, okay, we'll let you marry her. But in our culture, you have to be circumcised. So all your guys are going to have to be circumcised. So they did the surgery on the guys. And while they're healing up from the surgery, you know what Simeon and Levi did? They went in and killed every single one of them. So they sort of disqualified themselves. Jacob looks at them and says, you caused my name to be a stench among all the people here because of what you've done. And that leaves Judah. Judah's the last one of the first four. And so as he was dying, or getting ready to die, Jacob lays his hands on Judah, and you know what he says to Judah? He says, there will never be a time that the scepter will depart from you until the great ruler has come. That's the Messiah. So we know they were going to have a king. He prophesied about Judah being the prince. In fact, Moses made provisions for a king. He said, when you get into the land and you get a king, these are the qualifications. He must be among your brethren, and you set him as king over you. You shall not set a foreigner over you. The king should not multiply to himself horses, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. See, horses in their day were sort of like the tank in our day. I mean, they were a military great. I mean, you got to move around fast with a horse. You got to really overtake people with a horse. Horses were what they used in warfare. And God said he wasn't supposed to multiply horses to himself. You know why? Because if he did, he'd think he could handle the stuff rather than understanding always God's the one who's going to handle it for him. God was going to fight the battles. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Why didn't God want him to have more than one wife? But everybody else was doing it. Everybody else had more than one wife. Because see, that's what they did. They made alliances. They made political alliances. See, if I'm king, I marry this gal from this country who's the daughter of the king, and she becomes my wife. We have grandkids. He's not going to attack me. I'm not going to attack him, because you don't attack grandparents. You know? And they just started marrying other wives. Do you remember what David's son did? You remember he had a couple of wives? Remember how many?
700.
He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. It's a lot of women. He didn't listen to what God said. God said, don't do it. And the reason is they're going to turn your heart away from God. And that was the big deal, because all these ladies from other countries, and they worshipped other gods, and in Jerusalem, they brought in their gods for Solomon. And he shall not greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. It's fine for the country, but not for himself, because God didn't want him to think more highly than to be. And then God said this. This is kind of neat. When I was reading this the first time, this is a number of years ago, I just learned that God, when he saved me, I'd read in Peter that he made me part of his nation of kingdom and priests. So I'm a king and a priest. He treats me as that way. And this is what he said a king should do. Listen to this. The king should write He shall write for himself a copy of this law, that's the Bible, in a book from the one before the priest and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. That's what the king is supposed to do every day. He's supposed to take out his book, take some paper, and write what God said. Have you ever written out passages of Scripture in the Bible? I'll give you an exercise. Sometime, for a quiet time, take a passage of Scripture and just start writing it out. Read it and write it. When you type it on a keyboard, have you ever noticed what you can do on a keyboard? You can type and your mind can be somewhere else, your eyes can be somewhere else, you're just typing. You can't write that way. When you write, you have to engage your brain. Try it. You'll see. You'll learn what's going on there, and God works with you. Anyway, they were going to have a king. And they did not understand this, but they were rejecting God as king. They didn't want to do things God's way. They wanted it in their timing. I find a lot of people want stuff when they want it. I have to watch that myself. Do you and yourself? Many times I want it my way because I know what's up. And instead, we need to go it with God's way. And God gave the warning, but they said, it doesn't matter. They refused to listen to God. And so what God did was God said, okay, we'll provide him a king. And God did. But there's this interesting verse that comes. It was written after the time. It's found in Psalm 103. Listen to what it says. It says, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly, and God tested them in the desert. This is about when they were in the wilderness. And he gave them their request. Guess what the next part says? Read it. He sent leanness to their soul. You see, it's possible for God to give you what you want. But once you get it, you say, I wish I hadn't had it. When I was a little boy, I wanted a horse. Probably 5 or 6. Never got it. Now that I'm older, I've had some friends whose children have gotten horses. And it's a lot of work. I'm glad I didn't have it. I wouldn't have been up to the task. And many times in my life, I thought I needed things. And you know what we can do today? Today, we can take out a piece of plastic. And we can go get that thing. And we can make it ours. And sometimes those things that we get bring leanness to ourselves. Tell you folks, you need to really go before God. Ask Him what He wants. Walk in His way. He wants to bless you. He doesn't want to hold you back. He wants to bless you. Well, God chose a king. And He answered their prayer with this man named Saul. Look at him. In verse chapter 9, it says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. And then he had a son. And he was a mighty man of power. He was Saul's dad. In verse 2, and he had a son whose name was Saul. Choice and handsome young man. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. That's pretty good. He looked like a king. He looked like kings are supposed to look. He was really sharp. I mean, if they were running a movie, he'd be in it. Because he looked like him. He's great. Now, what happened is, at his father's house, some donkeys left. They don't know what happened to them. They just disappeared. Now, we wouldn't think much about it. It'd be like today if you had cars just disappear. Let's say that your family had 5 or 6 cars, a couple of trucks, because they had a farming business, and all of a sudden they go in and they're all gone. They don't know what happened to them. And so Saul's dad said, go out and find them. So Saul heads out with one of the guys from the farm, and they go out looking, and they can't find them, and they look and look, and it's been out for a good while. And the guy who's with him says, hey, there's a prophet over here, and we can go ask him. So they go in and they talk to the prophet. You know what Samuel says? And when they go up to Samuel, it's really interesting. Samuel said, I'm gonna tell you something. God wants to make you king. See, God was wanting to give them better than what they had, better than what the other nations had, because he gave them a strong, strapping guy who was very, very strong and powerful. And when this donkey incident came up, this became the reason that Saul became king. I found this take place in my life. Maybe you'll find it true in your life. Sometimes the things that are frustrating, the things that happen that you don't recognize, the things that are just frustrate the hound out of you, sometimes are what God's using to get your attention to start something new. Let me say it again. Have you ever had anything frustrating take place in your life? Have you ever found that to be that frustrating thing, the thing that changes so that God brings great blessing into your life? Elaine, come up here again. Elaine was my secretary for... How long were you my secretary? 21 years. That was a long time for her to have to put up with me.
Okay.
There came a time where your job was no more, right? Was that trying?
Absolutely.
Was it hard?
Yeah, it was a real challenge.
Yeah. Was it exciting?
I remember the first time I saw you after I was laid off, you came to my house, and that's what you told me. He said, I'm excited for you, Elaine, because... this is a new journey for you. It's exciting. And I think I said to you, yeah, right. Easy for you to say. Something like that.
I called it an adventure.
Yeah, you did.
And you said, I don't like adventures.
That's true. That's what I said.
But.
Thanks God for this adventure. You know, that was where I was at the moment.
But where are you now?
What am I?
Where are you now?
Where am I? I have a very good job with Davidson's. I'm the executive assistant to the owner and CEO of the company.
And your salary, is it any better than what you were getting when you were working for me?
Yeah.
A little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Said that.
Well, I mean, toward the last 3 years, I guess, of working for the fellowship, my salary was cut significantly because you
my
couldn't pay me. Yeah, mm-hmm. Both of our salaries were cut because we didn't have the money. So significantly more than those last 2 or 3 years, absolutely.
That was good. So God did sort of this in your life, didn't he?
Yeah.
A frustration came along and it turned around to be something really good.
Oh, yeah.
And what did you learn about him during the time?
Oh, but he is always faithful. He's so faithful. And he provides and he loves me. And he's not going to let me, you know, fail or be defeated. Or I mean, he's absolutely faithful. And he's good and he's generous.
And that was worth learning, wasn't it?
Absolutely. I have more endurance and steadfastness than I ever had before when you walk through something. Because I was out of work for almost a year, okay? And I couldn't draw unemployment because I worked for a nonprofit, so you're not eligible to draw unemployment. So, but God took care of me. I mean, he did. I had my rent every week. I paid my utilities. I mean, he took care of me. He did. Used his people, but he took care of me.
Yeah, and God does that, doesn't he?
Amen.
Yeah. So sometimes God allows situations to come in your life that are rough, but he's doing that because he wants to bless you. He wants to cause great things to happen to you. That was what was happening in Saul's life. The destiny was found in this thing that was lost because as he went after them, he met Samuel, and Samuel said, you're going to be king. Samuel anointed him as in private to be king, not before everybody. And when he did that, he said to Saul that there were going to be three things that were going to happen. He said that he was going to give him three signs. The first sign was, he was going to be going to up towards Rachel's tomb, and he was going to meet some men, two men who were going to say, the donkeys you were looking for, they're found, and your dad's now looking for you. He goes out, walking up towards Rachel's tomb. Everybody knew who that was. And guess what? He met these two guys, just like Samuel said. And they said, what did he learn from that? What was God trying to teach him from that? I think God was trying to teach him that God will take care of your problems. Do you think a king needs to know that? If he's going to walk with God in Israel, God will take care of your problems. May I just tell you something? Lane just said, God will take care of your problems. You can't have a problem that's too big for God. He can take care of it. You can't have anything that's hidden that He can't understand. God will take care of them. All you got to do is go to Him. He'll take care of them. The second thing Samuel said is, and you're going to be going along and you come up to Bethel and you're going to meet three men that are going there to worship. And they're going to have some goats because they're going to be offering sacrifice. They're going to have some wine and they're going to have some bread. And they're going to stop and they're going to give you some of that bread. You know what to teach Samuel? What Samuel wanted him to learn from this? What God wanted him to learn? That God will take care of your needs. God will provide for you. Do you know what God will do? God will take care of your needs. When my wife and I, we've been married for a year, and I decided to go to seminary. So we left Columbia where I was, and we had to head up to Winona Lake, Indiana, where I was going to go to school. When you're young, you don't know how to do things. And so we'd given ourselves 3 days to find housing. And so we drove up there, and we're going to leave my car and fly back. Because I had a car and my wife had a car, and so we needed to have that one come up. So we're just going to leave it there. So we gave ourselves 3 days to find the house. And we walked in. They said they had housing people to help you with that. So I walked in, and what they had was a person who handed me a sheet of paper. And so I go to these places. And the trailer court they sent us to, the trailers, this was in the 1970s. The trailers had been there since the 1930s. And they're in pretty rough shape. I said, well, let's try some of the homes. And we went to one home, and it was down near the lake. And they had a couch in there, and it had three main legs that held it up. And two of them were on the floor, and the other one was not because the floor was that uneven. And when we walked in, because nobody had been in for a while, the roaches went, phew. And I have this wife, and I've been married to her for a year, and she's trusting me, and I'm going in these places. And Cindy's idea of camping has always been Motel 6. And so to go into this kind of situation is be kind of rough, you know. And so I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. It's very frustrating. We went by one trailer court, but they had really nice trailers. And I know what they were asking for the trailer court in the 1930 trailers. They were asking a lot of money for those. Much more than I could come up with. So the new trailer court, we're just going, there's no way. So I remember going back and feeling very defeated and very discouraged and very upset. And I was praying, Lord, I really know You wanted me to go to this school. And I trust in You for this. I need something. And so we got a paper. And Cindy said, let me take a look at that. And so she was looking as I'm praying. And she says, well, here's a trailer. And it's for some money that maybe we could afford. I had purchased a set of tires. That's all the credit that I had in my life. I was 21 years old. And so I didn't have much. And so I said, okay, let's go look at it. And so we went, and it was the nicest trailer. It was one we had passed by when we said, well, that would be nice to have. And it was for sale. A lady had been in it, a single lady, and she was having to move for work, and she needed to get rid of it. So we went up and talked with her, and she said, I'd love to sell it. And I said, okay, let me see if I can get some finance. And so I went to a bank. Can you imagine? I'm going to go into the bank, and I'm going to say, I need you to give me $3,500. Now, back in 1970s, that would probably be equivalent of what? Some of us who live back in there. Today, what would that be? $3,000? $15,000 or $20,000? Okay, yeah. So I'm going, and I'm going to say to a banker, I need you to give me this. Oh, but I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to be leaving tomorrow, and I won't be back for a month. And I don't have any employment. And I don't have any money. I'm going to school. I mean, the likelihood of that banker giving me any money was kind of far out, don't you think? And yet, he said, wait a minute. And we waited for probably five minutes. You know what God did? God had him come in and he had in his hand a check. And he said, sign here, here's the money. And I said, okay. You know what God did? God took care of our needs. What God is trying to help Saul understand is, if you walk with me, I'll take care of your needs. And the last thing that happened was, he said, you're going to meet a group of prophets. And when you meet them, you're going to prophesy with them. They were playing instruments. They were dancing. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. And this, he started dancing with them and prophesied with them. Amazing. He had this amazing experience with God. Because God was wanting him to understand that when you get in situations, if you walk with God, God will empower you to accomplish things that you can't. And it says in the text that God gave him a new heart. What that doesn't, that's not talking, don't go to the New Testament of new heart. What God what it meant was, God took a man who was kind of timid and he changed him around. He gave him a new heart so that he really became the king. The very next chapter tells about a story about where some people who were enemies of Israel, they went up to one of the cities and they said this, we're coming here to attack you, but we'll let you free if you'll come out and just surrender to us. Oh, by the way, if you surrender though, what we're going to do is we're going to take all the men and we're going to put out your right eye. We're going to gouge it out. That's our condition. Either do that or you die. It's kind of a rough situation, right? I don't like those odds. I don't like the choices that I have. Are there any other choices out there? That's it. They said, all right, hang on a minute. We're going to make a decision whether we want to do this or not. Because, I mean, you know, it's going to be a major decision. And so they sent down to Saul and they said, Saul, we have a situation. Saul cut up an animal, sent it out to all the areas around and said, if you don't come to me to help me with these brothers, then this is going to happen to you. He all of a sudden was standing as king. People gathered. Saul took them in. They took care of the situation. They beat the guys that were going to hurt this one town and gave them great victory. You know why? Because God supernaturally worked in this man's life. Listen, I want to leave you with a couple of thoughts here. The first thought is this. Sometimes God uses unusual situations to get your attention. The next time you get into a situation that's rough or hard or difficult, you don't know what to do, stop and turn to God. Before you get mad, before you get upset, before you get discouraged, before you get down, stop and go to the Lord. Lord, I've got something, I don't know what to do here. God will help you. The second is this. You shouldn't move faster than the Lord. I found one thing true. I've been around for 63 years. And one of the things I found true about God is this. He is not an American. Americans want things to happen now, don't you? I mean, we cut on television, you want it to be on. Back in my day, you cut on television and it took maybe 8 days to warm up and then it would be on. You remember those days? Today, if it's not on when you click a button, you go, oh, what's wrong here? It's got, you know, and we want faster and faster and faster and faster speed. We're Americans. God's not an American. He does things on His timetable. You'll never convince Him to go faster than what He has planned because it intersects too many lines. We need to be unique. God doesn't want us to be weird, but He does want us to do this. He doesn't want us muddling through life. He wants us walking strong through life. He wants us being unique because when everybody else is falling apart, we're not. You remember Paul in the shipwreck at the last part of the book of Acts? As he's there, he's hanging on to whatever's left of the ship because it's just getting torn apart in a major hurricane. You know what Paul goes out and he says to everybody, cheer up! The old King James would be a good cheer. Paul's saying, cheer up! And they look at him like he's crazy. And he says, I just had an angel from God visit me. We're all going to be fine. If nobody leaves the ship, we'll be okay. Ship's going to be gone, but we'll be okay. You understand? In that situation, he was different. Everybody else was crazy. He was not crazy. He was the guy who was not running around like a chicken with his head cut off. He knew what to do because he was walking with God. And God wants us to be that way in our life. He wants us to be different. I went to Columbia Bible College. We had a soccer team. Our soccer team was made up of international students, basically, who came there. Actually, the kids were Americans, but they grew up on the mission field. And so they played soccer from the time they were born. You know, I mean, they put a soccer ball down there for them to tee on. And they just played soccer all the time. So they were really, really, really good. And so we started playing. There weren't many leagues back in those days. And we played the University of South Carolina. They had a soccer team. And the Gamecock, that's their magazine, or their newsletter. they had written there, Gamecocks going to Columbia Bible College to give them a taste of fire and brimstone. They won the ACC championship that year in soccer. So they were, it was game, you know, they were just, I don't know how, who arranged it or how it happened, but they were kind of our place to play. Our guys were congenial to them, were nice to them. Our guys had gone out and bought things to just drinks and stuff for them. And it was just really a neat time. We beat them 11-1. For those of you who aren't soccer fans, that's a slaughter. And yet, the guys on there commented to their coach, who commented back to our people, how different our guys were. Not in a bad way, because they were very good. I mean, they were extremely good soccer players. But they recognized their character on the field when they messed up, when they did things wrong. I mean, they did score one goal against them. You know, and they handled it. They were amazed at it. You know what? Because they were unique. They walked differently. God wants you to walk differently in the world. Because He wants to use you as a symbol of what He can do for other people. And here's the last thing I want you to remember. When God calls you to a task, He'll solve the problem that you have in your life if you seek Him. God will take care of your needs if you seek Him. God will empower you for the task that He called you to if you seek Him. The problem that we're going to see in Saul's life, you know what it was? I give you, what do you think? He didn't seek Him. The problem with Saul, and that's the story for next week, but there are three things he did, and they're not massively wrong. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if all of us haven't followed those three things this year already in our lives. And yet those three things messed him up terribly. We'll look and see what they were next week. But the big key is he didn't seek the Lord. So what are you going to do the next time you face a problem? You go to God and you say, Lord, what is this? What do you want to do here? Use it as an opportunity to watch God work. And when you have needs, who can take care of them? God. When you have problems, who can take care of them? When I was in seminary, I took Greek and Hebrew at the same time. I have trouble with English. Greek and Hebrew at the same time. That was a major problem. Because you got two different alphabets, two different, and the things look different, like Greek and Hebrew. It's amazing. But you know what? My Lord knows Greek and Hebrew, and He helped solve the problem for me of being able to do both of them at the same time. And He did that, not me. He did that. And I passed both of them and went on to the next year taking courses where the Bible, you study the Bible in Greek and Hebrew in the Bible course. God did that. God will provide for us. He does that. He's just waiting for people to come to Him. I'm going to close with a verse. I'm just going to say it to you. It comes from Chronicles. It says this. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those who are loyal to Him, that He might show Himself strong in their behalf. The sad part of that verse is, He doesn't find many. I want to be one of those ones. Maybe you do too. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for working in our lives. We thank You that You just aren't off somewhere distant in heaven away from us, but You are near and You love us and You provide for our needs. Would You help all of us, Lord, to remember that You want us to be unique, a people who walk all the way through life with You everywhere we go. Thank You that You allow us to draw on Your inexhaustible resources to help us with our problems, to meet our needs, to provide us with power to do what we can't do. Thank You, Lord, for accomplishing that. And thank You, Lord, for blessing this people as they walk with You this week. Would You show them Your goodness Would you show them your strength? Would you show them your love? And as our friends who are from the school startup classes, would you speak deeply to their lives and help them to master the class as well? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.